Good morning, friends, and welcome to another edition of the Let the Bible Speak program. We're glad that you've joined us this morning. Every year, at this time of the year, around Passover and Easter, on network television, they run the movie The Ten Commandments, starring Charlton Heston. They've done that every year since 1973. This is a well-known and famous American movie depicting the biblical story of the Exodus and the leading of the children of Israel out into the wilderness to give them the Ten Commandments and the Law of Moses at Mount Sinai. This movie is based upon biblical fact. And it's that biblical fact that we want to look at this morning, because I'm sure there's a lot of folks today whose understanding of the Exodus and the Ten Commandments might be unfortunately limited to Hollywood's version. I remember growing up as a child seeing this movie several different times. It was made in 1956, and it has been a very popular movie ever since. Charlton Heston has the leading role as Moses, Yul Brynner as Ramses, Ann Baxter as Nefertiti, Edward G. Robinson as Dathan, and several other well-known stars. This actually was an Academy Award-winning movie for Best Picture, Best Visual Effects, a Golden Globe for Best Performance by an Actor. At the time, it grossed $122 million, which is a lot for 1956. It is one of the top 10 movies of all time, top 10 American films. And it's an interesting movie. It's fun to watch. There are Hollywood liberties, as there always is with these kinds of movies. But we need to get back and look at the biblical picture of the Exodus. And I want to do that this morning, just briefly give an overview of that in our series, Great Bible Stories. So if you'll turn with me this morning to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, we want to look at the count of Moses and the Exodus for our admonition this morning. And I want us to just say in an overview way, that just as God brought Israel out of Egyptian bondage, He freed them, He liberated them. And that's what the Exodus is all about. The Exodus, exit, to leave Egypt. God wants us to be liberated and freed from the bondage of sin. And it's through Jesus Christ that He will do that. And we'll come to that. We'll come back to that at the end of our message this morning. In Exodus chapter 3, God appears to Moses in the burning bush when he's tending sheep there for his father-in-law in the land of Midian. And God calls Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. I want to pick up the reading in Exodus chapter 3. Of course, there's many, many details and points that could be made. We just simply want to notice a few of them for our admonition this morning. And I want to begin here in Exodus chapter 3. Verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the wilderness and came to the mountain of God unto Horeb. And the angel of Jehovah appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside now and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when Jehovah saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And Jehovah said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people that are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of Egypt, out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. And now, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. Moreover, I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And so, the beginning of this great story that goes all the way through chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15 as the Israelites come out of Egypt, cross the Red Sea, and they sing that song of Moses, that song of victory, as they pass completely out of Egypt. What can we learn for our admonition this morning? Well, there are several things that I would like for us to consider. First of all, I'd like to consider the nature of God. We see here in Exodus chapter 3 that he saw the affliction and he came and did something about that. God is a loving God. And God is also a very powerful God. When you look at the actual plagues, the 10 plagues, and we'll talk about that in just a minute, you see that God is showing his power over Pharaoh. God is showing his power over the false gods of Egypt who do not exist. They're simply figments of men's imaginations. But God is a very powerful God, and that's why we can trust him and obey him. Even before the 10 plagues in Exodus chapter 4, God demonstrates to Moses by turning his rod into a serpent and his hand into leprosy. And he would be willing, chapter 4 and verse 9, to turn water into blood. These miracles show that God is powerful. And when he called Moses and Aaron to lead the children out of Egypt and the Israelites to follow, he gave them demonstrations and proofs of that. And so we see in this story of the Exodus the great power of God. He would bring them out with his outstretched arm, and he would work many mighty works and wonders on Egypt. We know as the 10 plagues. God is powerful. His word is powerful. He uses his word, Romans 1:16. It's the power of God unto salvation. If we will let it work in us to convert us and change us and make us better, God's power is still today in the world. We also see, in opposition to that, Pharaoh, who constantly hardens his heart. When Moses comes and asked Pharaoh to let my people go, in chapter 5 and verse 1, the first thing that Pharaoh says is, who is Jehovah that I should hearken unto his voice to let Israel go? I know not Jehovah, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. And from this point forward, we find Pharaoh hardening his heart. And he acts like he'll let him go later, and then he won't. And he appears like he wants to obey, and then the text says he hardened his heart yet more. And so we find a very stubborn individual, but God is more powerful. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Will you resist God? Will you be stubborn? Pharaoh says, who is Jehovah, or who is the Lord? That's a great question. Many people don't know the Lord today because they're not reading his word. They don't want to know about God. They're going to meet him one day in judgment, but it'll be too late. Who is the Lord? Well, if you answer that question from just this story alone, you see some great answers. Who is the Lord? Well, He's loving and merciful and kind. He sees the affliction of the Israelites and wants to do something about that. He's gracious. He's also someone who's consistent. He's described in this story as the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's the same God in the days of Moses as He was in the days of the patriarchs, constant and consistent in fulfilling His word regardless of how much time has passed. Who is Jehovah? He's also powerful, as we've just noticed. Who is Jehovah? He commands even nature in these 10 plagues. He's ruler over all mankind and the natural world as well. He can change, He can turn water into blood. Who is the Lord? That's one of the greatest questions that has ever been asked, and it's interesting that it was asked by an unbeliever. Unfortunately, Pharaoh, his heart was hardened, and even Paul mentions him in Romans chapter 9 as someone who was hardened and would not bow his knee to the Almighty God. Will you be that way as well, through pride and arrogance and unbelief? Or will you humbly submit to God? We also learn from these 10 plagues the power of God. The plagues start in Exodus chapter 7 and run through Exodus chapter 12. These are not natural phenomenon. Some have tried to explain this away as just simply natural phenomenon. They're not. You look at each of these and you can see the miraculous in it. The water turned to blood, the frogs, lice, flies, the murrain or disease of the cattle, boils, hail, locusts, thick darkness, death of the firstborn. And so we find God's power being demonstrated. And with regard to the fact that these are miraculous kinds of things, notice, for example, I'll just give one illustration in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 21 with regard to the thick darkness. Many people have tried to say that each one of these plagues was simply a natural phenomenon. It wasn't miraculous. How do we account for the thick darkness? Well, they say, well, maybe a volcano put ash up into the sky and it darkened the sun. Okay, let's see how that works itself out. Exodus chapter 10, verse 21. And Jehovah said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. And they saw not one another, neither rose any one from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Two things there. It was a thick darkness that people could not see each other. When the sun is covered by clouds or ash or something along those lines, you can still see a little bit. But number one, they could not see each other. And number two, how do you account in verse 23 that the children of Israel who lived in the land of Goshen next to Egypt, how did they have light and Egypt did not? If the sun is covered, the sun would be covered for one just like it would be covered for the other. The Israelites were not so far away that it was a completely different area of the world where the sun would be shining over there. It's the same area. Egypt was dark. Where Israel dwelt, it was light. This is clearly not discussing just simply physical phenomenon. And so we find the power of God in these 10 plagues, the miraculous power of God. Number two, we see the stubbornness of Pharaoh. He hardened his heart. And people who do not love the truth harden their hearts. People who will not accept God harden their hearts. And the text says that God hardened his heart, and the text says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. That's not a contradiction. God provided the opportunity, but Pharaoh chose himself out of his own free will to harden his heart. Will you do the same today, or will you obey? Another main character, besides God and Pharaoh, of course, is Moses and Aaron. I want to focus on Moses. Moses has to learn to be a leader. Chapters 7 through 12 primarily deal with the 10 plagues. And then 12 through 14 deals with the exodus from Egypt and crossing the Red Sea and going out into the wilderness. But Exodus 1 through 6 develops Moses as a leader. It's the backstory about how Moses came about to lead God's people out of Egypt. And there's a great lesson here, and that is that Moses has to learn to lead without making excuses and without distrusting God. The first thing that Moses does when he is called to lead, we read chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Look at the first thing that Moses does in verse 11. He says to God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And then he says, later, chapter 4, verse 1, "The people will not believe me." Chapter 4, verse 10, "I'm not an eloquent speaker." Chapter 4, verse 13, "Send somebody else." And so he makes excuses. Do we make excuses for serving God? Why we can't do this and why we can't do that. Why we can't become a Christian and why we cannot worship with Christians in an assembly every Sunday. Why we can't take the Lord's Supper and sing and pray and study our Bible. Why we can't give our contribution on Sunday. Why we can't attend the church service. Why we can't live a faithful Christian life. Why we can't read our Bible every day, and why we can't pray, and on and on and on. Excuses, excuses, excuses. Moses has to learn to stop making excuses and get up and just simply serve God. Moses is a shepherd turned leader. It's a great privilege to serve God in this manner. It's a great call. It's a great task. And I'm not downplaying the difficulty of it. To face Pharaoh is difficult, to, especially in chapter 5, when Pharaoh hardens their work, makes it more hard. They were making bricks to build cities in Egypt, and he says, "You got to go find your own straw now. We're not going to provide it for you, and you have to keep up the same amount of bricklaying and brick making." The Israelites are upset at Moses. So you've got Pharaoh, who's not listening to you. You've got your own people who are upset at you. And at the end of chapter 5, Moses asks God two questions, and he makes a comment that questions God. "Why have you dealt ill with this people? Why have you sent me, and you have not delivered the people at all?" He begins to question God. But Moses has to learn to be a leader and not an excuse maker. And we need to get up and do what God wants us to do without making excuses. we need to be the husband and wife we need to be, the parent that we need to be, the child that we need to be, the citizen that we need to be, the Christian that we need to be, the employee or employer that we need to be. In the New Testament, there are a number of Bible passages that speak to all these different relationships. And we need to step up and do what the Lord wants us to do and quit making excuses. Jesus told a parable that had to do with excuse making. And he said that those who make excuses are going to be rejected. So Moses had to learn to lead. And I believe we need to do the same today. Without fear, without compromise, without unloading our obligation on somebody else, but just do what we're supposed to do. So Exodus chapters 1 through 6 really has a focus on developing Moses as a leader. God giving him the promises and the miracles that he is in control. And then Moses has to take that, he and Aaron, and go to Pharaoh and start the work of bringing them out. And then, starting in chapter 7 through 12, the 10 plagues, God's power. And also a part of leadership is not compromising. When the 10 plagues start, Pharaoh wants to compromise. Moses says, "Let my people go out into the wilderness 3 days' journey that we may offer up worship to God." Pharaoh says, "Go, but don't go very far away. Go, but leave your animals and other things behind." And he simply tries to make these different kinds of compromises, and Moses says no every time. All or nothing. Let's not compromise with the world. Let's not compromise with the devil. Let's just simply do what Christ wants us to do today and come completely out of sin and the world and live the faithful Christian life and quit trying to straddle the fence and walk in the middle of the road and never be completely committed, but be convicted. It's not compromise, it's conviction. It's not convenience, it's conviction. That's the way we need to be living. And then we also learn some lessons about the Israelites. They have to learn to trust and obey. God tells Moses and the Israelites, "I'm going to bring you out. But at the first sign of resistance and trouble," in Exodus chapter 5, when Pharaoh makes their work harder, he says, "I'm not going to let you go, and I'm going to make your work harder." Then the Israelites are all upset, and they don't believe. Chapter 6, verse 9, "Moses spake unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage." God is going to take us to heaven if we will obey him and live faithfully, but he never promises that it's going to be a cakewalk. It's challenging. It's hard. There's going to be some obstacles. There's going to be some resistance. There's going to be some people saying no. But we've got to trust and obey. When God makes the promise, he'll keep that, but we've got to do our part. And as these plagues start and continue on, the Israelites realize that God indeed is more powerful than Pharaoh, and they have to learn to trust and obey. There are going to be trials and tribulations, but we can overcome them, we can hurdle them, we can remain faithful to the Lord. So you've got God displaying his power and other qualities in this story. You've got Pharaoh showing himself to be stubborn and unbelieving and disobedient. You've got Moses and Aaron learning that they need to lead and step up to the plate, and it's going to be hard from time to time. Quit making excuses and do what God calls you to do. In Israel, they have to learn to trust and obey even in difficult circumstances. Freedom and liberty will not be easy. It will come with some challenges, some resistance, but we have to follow God's plan, and when we do, we can have liberty and freedom. Paul says that our freedom today is in Christ, Galatians 5 and verse 1. And that's through the blood of Christ. That's through being baptized for the remission of our sins and having our sins washed away, Acts 22:16. We have freedom in Christ, freedom from sin. So you have to cross through the waters of baptism just like the Israelites crossed through the Red Sea. You have to pass through the waters of baptism, friend, and let us help you to do that. And you can come out on the other side free in Christ. One last thing before we close. When you look at the story of the Exodus in the New Testament, it's interesting. I would say that the majority of times when it's referenced in the New Testament, each time there is a reference to some of the Israelites wanting to turn back to Egypt, and they never make it to Canaan land. They become disobedient and unbelieving. Let's look at a few examples of these in Acts chapter 7, verses 39 through 40. When Stephen is preaching in Jerusalem, he makes this point. He's talking about the Israelites and Moses. He said, "To whom our fathers would not be obedient, but thrust him from them and turned back in their hearts unto Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods that shall go before us." That's the golden calf in Exodus chapter 32. They turned back in their hearts to Egypt. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 16. The Hebrew writer makes the same point there, where they came out of Egypt, but they fell and became disobedient in the wilderness, and they never made it to Canaan land. "For who, when they heard, did provoke? Nay, did not all they that came out of Egypt by Moses? And with whom was he, God, displeased 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness?" The point simply is that they came out, but they didn't make it to Canaan land. The same thing in Hebrews 8, verse 9. The same thing in Jude, verse 5. So we need to be liberated and freed, but we have to stay faithful all the way to the promised land. And when the Exodus is brought up in the New Testament, it's interesting that the writers talk about how that many of them didn't make it to the promised land. They were freed, but they did not make it to the promised land. So you can be freed from sin through baptism, but you have to live faithfully thereafter all the way to heaven, to that promised land. Thank you for your time and attention this morning. I hope that we've learned some great lessons from these great Bible stories, and we hope that you'll tune in next week for another edition of the Let the Bible Speak program. We hope that you'll have a good day.